Good evening to the one person who replied to me. I appreciate that. Good evening, church. It's great to see you this evening. Just wanted to read a passage. Once I turn myself to the right song, that'll be helpful. I want to read a passage from Psalm 111 to keep us up, to kick us off for worship today. And it says this: Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. So know that we come together to extol the Lord. It's in the company of his believers. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Again, a community understanding of who God is and worshiping him for that. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. So we're here this evening to worship our God together, to remember what he's done and rejoice in him. Would you stand with us? We're going to sing some songs of worship.
Rejoice in your circumstance.
Your people, great is your faithfulness. Your mercies, they are new every morning. No matter what situation we're in, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, we know that you are there. Your mercies are new every morning. As surely as the sun rises up, there you are with us. So thank you, O Lord. We rejoice in you together as one people with one voice saying, Amen. Before you take a seat, turn to someone around you, give them a smile, give them a wave, say hi.
Hello. Just a reminder that there is a special kids program tonight, so the children can head upstairs. The normal classes aren't on. So unfortunately, if you haven't registered your child, they can't go. They'll have to sit through the whole service. But so if your children are here and ready to go to participate, please send them up. We have our new scripture for October, and it is from John 14:6. And let's read it together. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Thank you. We don't have the cards on the chairs today, but we will have them next week for you to collect and take home. Well, welcome everyone, and a special welcome if you're a visitor with us today. And my name is Tracy Johnston, and anyone wearing a red lanyard like this, we'd love to meet you. So if you've gotten in without a visitor's pack or saying hello, please come and introduce yourself after the service. Also, on your chairs, you have a Connect card, and we'd love you to fill them out. Please take time to do this. It helps us to know you're here. Otherwise, some of you may get a call from me, and you'll say to me, "Tracy, you saw me last week," and I'll go, "I'm so sorry, but you're not on the system." So it's what I do if people haven't filled out the Connect card. So please take time to fill it out so we know you're here. And it's our way of knowing how to pray for you, how to support you, how you can let us know how you're doing. So please take time to do that. It's time for our offering now, and we encourage you to go online and register to have your offering online. It's the easiest way to do it, so I please encourage you to do that too. If you don't want to do online giving, you can collect an envelope at the back of the auditorium and place it in the box there as well also. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these dear people that are here today. And I thank you that their hearts are to know you and belong to this community. And we just want to give thanks for you, Lord, for all you have done for us. And all our needs are met in Christ. So as we prepare to give from our hearts, Lord, I pray you will be pleased that we give cheerfully because of our love for you. So may these monies be used always to bring you glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of our events coming up is our Women's Evening, and it's this Wednesday night in the cafe from 7:30 till 9 o'clock. And we are very privileged to have Esther Ong sharing with us God's Word. And Esther is a BSF teaching leader. And Esther has been at this church for years, her family, and it's been wonderful to know them and see their beautiful daughter Allegra growing up. So we encourage you to come, and we're also very fortunate to have Pastor Ben's daughter, Catherine Duvall, sharing as well. So it's a great time of fun and fellowship and getting to know other people. So I hope you can join us. So ladies, please come. And if you're part of a women's group, please encourage your women's group to come along. And please, on your Connect card, if you can let us know that you're coming so we can cater for you. And also, the Senior Pastor Search Committee survey will close on the 17th of October. And as a part of the search for our next senior pastor, we want to know what is important to you at the church. So please take time to fill in the survey. You'll find it on your chair. And also you can access it online with the QR code. And there are also printed copies on the chair for you too in the auditorium. So just remember, this closes on the 17th of October. That's a Sunday at 5 p.m. Thank you.
Well, good evening, church. It's great to see you tonight. My name's David, one of the staff members here at the church. And on my left is Peter and Lisa Wiesk. We just have an announcement for you, a very exciting announcement. And before we do that, I just want to show you a quick video which kind of will set the tone for the announcement. Thank you.
The other thing that really bothers me from a humanitarian point of view is the rise and rise and rise of young people who are going into gender clinics around this country, increasing by thousands of percent at a time, hundreds and hundreds in treatment right now, taking hormones, which means that they will be sterilized. They will never have, and they're as young as 14, 13, 12. This is happening. I know someone who works right next door to one of these gender clinics. It's huge, because adults are telling them, you're stuck in the wrong body. I mean, they don't get this idea from nowhere. It was safe schools, then it was respectful relationships, and then it was the good society. All federal government, well, certainly the first and the last federal government funded. Now, the Good Society, the latest iteration, I did a piece on it in Toowoomba, that program runs now from prep to year 12 and is a comprehensive deconstruction of gender. It's got exercises where boys put on girls' clothes and lipstick, and it's got all sorts of stuff. And they do an identity poster in year 5 where they choose their gender identity and get told it's not the same as their birth sex and all this kind of stuff. I mean, this isn't happening because people really are just of their own volition coming up with gender dysphoria in their mind. It's because it's being put there. It's being taught to them. And what did Jesus say? He said, those that stumble children are better for them if a millstone were hung around their neck and they're cast in the depths of the sea.
We'll come to that video in just a few moments. But before we do, I'd just like to set the scene. I think you'll agree that Australia, we were a Christian nation, culturally Christian nation until about the 1960s. It was cultural to go to church. Everyone went to church. And Christianity had a central place in shaping the nation's culture and identity. But from the 1960s onwards, Christianity has had less and less influence on our culture and in shaping our nature. Our nation. But our culture has upheld the freedom to agree to disagree with those who oppose us. But today, we live in a secular post-Christian culture. Christianity's values and norms differ substantially from those of the mainstream society around us. Christianity is very much countercultural today. And as a result, it's increasingly challenging to be a Christian in the public square, if you haven't noticed. Those who champion tolerance don't always tolerate Christian views, especially when they're at odds with their own life choices and behavior. Now, the gospel challenges people at the foundational level of what it means to be human and challenges people's individual autonomy. And it's being met by an increasingly aggressive militancy in the West and in Australia. In fact, Christianity is even now blamed for many of society's harms. And many Christians are feeling bruised by this kind of cultural slapdown. And we are receiving especially, we're feeling bruised because of this countercultural state that we find ourselves in. So how do we deal with a culture that is more and more hostile to a Christian worldview? How do you deal with that? How do we deal with that as a church? How do we deal with that individually? Well, to answer that, we'd like to tell you about our upcoming counterculture conference here at Subiaco. And I'll just pass on to Peter, who's going to tell us a little bit more.
Okay, we want you to be here for this conference. We've got some great speakers. The men will remember we had Peter Abetz, and he's from Australian Christian Lobby, and James Parker from True Identity. And they spoke at a men's event back in February, I think it was. And back then, only the men could come. So this is for everybody. We're thinking senior school age, senior high school up. And first of all, Peter Abetz is from Australian Christian Lobby. He was actually a agricultural scientist. He's been a businessman. He's been a pastor for 25 years. He was also in the WA State Parliament for 8 years. And he's now the WA State Director of Australian Christian Lobby. And he's very passionate about sharing the message of what's happening in our culture with us. Peter works for Australian Christian Lobby. And that on that video, you would have seen Martin Isles. Martin Isles is the Managing Director for the Australian Christian Lobby around Australia. And he spoke at the Perth Arena just recently. If you were blessed enough to be there, it was a great night as as he shared from Isaiah and the need for us to be people of God's Word. And Australian Christian Lobby have a vision to see, to verbalise, to speak God's truth into the public square. So Peter's going to come and speak about, he's going to introduce, we'll talk about the demise of Christian values and in our culture, and also the rise of cultural Marxism and that ideology. And he's going to speak particularly in relation to environment and race. And he'll also talk a little bit about the national curriculum, which is being amended at the moment, and there's a lot of discussion about that. He'll update you about that, and parents who have kids in school, you need to hear about that. And then there's James Parker. Now, James Parker is an amazing man that God is using radically because he has a radical testimony. He is from True Identity, but his story goes back to when he was abandoned at birth. He was abused as a child. He ended up living in a gay lifestyle for a number of years and was a gay rights activist in the UK. And then he met Jesus. And God changed his life. And God gave him a real passion to see the restoration of those who whose lives were damaged by whose lives were impacted by same-sex attraction and sexual addiction and the whole transgender issues. And he founded True Identity International, which is a ministry an organization that ministers to those vulnerable people who come out of situations of child abuse, gay lifestyles, and transgender. An increasing number who are doing gender transitions and now trying to detransition. And so he's ministering to those people and doing a wonderful job. And God's using him in that ministry. He's going to speak to us. He's authorized to speak on this issue, and he's a real compelling speaker. You'll love hearing him speak. And he's going to talk to us about the whole cultural Marxism and gender. He's also going to update us on what's happening right now in the schools. Probably in the school that your child's going to if you've got kids in school. So both speakers are going to be great. We've had them before. We know what they're like. And so we would recommend them to you and to be part of this conference.
So yes, you heard that the men got to hear these speakers speak not long ago. And the good news is I get to go. You ladies get to go this time. So it's going to be a great great morning. And we get morning tea and lunch as well. You know, our children and young adults are being bombarded with anti-God, ungodly, anti-biblical ideologies in their schools and universities. And I don't know about you, but I want to be equipped to be able to understand what's going on in their world and what they're being faced with so that we can engage with them effectively to be able to point them to the truth and ultimately the capital T truth, which is Jesus. So whether you're a parent or a grandparent, whether you're a uni student or a senior high school student, whether you're a teacher, a health worker, kids ministry leader, youth ministry leader, anyone in between, please come. Join us. I want to be equipped, and I know that you will be able to engage. We need to be able to engage with those that we come in contact with so that we can actually pray effectively, engage confidently, so that we can point people to Christ.
Thank you. So there is, thank you, Peter and Lisa. There is a cost. It's $15. That will cover workbooks that you receive, some information that you receive, and cover the catering as well. So please put that in your diary. When was it? Saturday, 30th of October. Excellent. Well done. 9 to 12:30. So it's a real privilege that we get these guys to come, and it'll be a great time for equipping. So let me pray for that conference, and then I'm going to bring us today's Bible reading. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that reconciles us to you, that breaks the power of sin in our lives, that breaks the power of death. And Father, we want to be a people here in church that shares this good news with others. So Lord, we ask that you would bless this conference so that we might be equipped to better understand the issues related to race, environment, and the gender issues today in our society. Help us to be better informed so that we can better share the good news to those who need to hear it. So I pray you bless the conference, but also bless the fruit of that conference as we go out afterwards as your good news bearers. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can RSVP via your Connect card or go straight to the website. The Bible reading this evening is from James chapter 4, verses 6 to 10. But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Man. Thank you, David. And Peter and Lisa, again, let me encourage you as to set important dates. The October 30th is an important date for us that morning. I've known Peter Betts for years, a really fine, godly man, and he's going to help us in our understanding of our world, how we may serve the Lord better and pray better. So it's great to have godly men who will come and be able to share with us. This past week, we asked you to pray for Kids Club. Now, there were well over 100 volunteers and many more children who filled this place every day, 5 days. And One of the things that you think about with Kids Club is this. We're privileged to be able to share Jesus with our children during our Sunday school classes or during our classes at church. And those are wonderful things. We get them for about an hour a week. But if you think about it, we had five mornings, the whole morning, and what we got to do was share the Lord Jesus Christ with them and teach them about Jesus, Bible stories, and trusting in Jesus. And so as a result, there was a stack of cards where the children just took the initiative and filled it out and said, I have decided to follow Jesus. And so we're following up on those children right now, but I want you to be aware of that and praise God for that work. I want to say thank you also for our volunteers and a number that we're serving behind the scenes to just make you aware of that, because to set up this whole building, and the whole building was set up with Kids Club. Kanina and Ing were the creative directors of that. And then also the children had snacks every day, and that was Mariko, who was involved in leading that. A number of volunteers on their team. And then obviously, of course, we had our children's workers who work on staff but did an amazing job. So Irene and Mel and their spouses were just working so hard, and all the volunteers that worked with them, it was an amazing week. And so one of the things we did was we were able to have the children with us every day, 5 days for the whole week, and then just to do this. No fear, no shame, just Jesus. And we just get to share Jesus with them. And praise God, there was an amazing response. And I'm praying right now for their response to the gospel that they heard. And so I want to encourage you to pray for that. And I'm going to lead you in prayer in just a moment. And I do want to highlight once again the survey for the senior pastor search. You can use the QR code. You can go to just type that in. I did fill it out this week. You can probably fill it out in 15 minutes. I took about 40 minutes because I wanted to do it prayerfully and thoughtfully. But however long it takes you, it is worthwhile to us because it's an important survey for us. So let me encourage you to do that this week. And as you know, we have until the 17th of October. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just want to give you praise and thanksgiving for who you are, for what you have done. We praise you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's a message that we want to share with our world, and we want to share it with the next generation. And while there were many children who were part of this church and part of Awana, there were many more that were not. And we had an amazing privilege to be able to share Jesus with them. And Lord, I thank you for the message that was given to them again and again. Trust Jesus. And Lord Jesus, you came to help us. And so, Lord, I thank you for the grace that you gave us this past week, for all the volunteers who so faithfully served. Father, each one of them made a difference in representing Christ Jesus to these children. And they saw the joy that they had in, as our volunteers served, taught. Father, also, we thank you for the hard work that went into preparing for this 1 week. And then we see the stack of cards that you know every child and you know their heart. And Jesus, you are the one who said, let the little children come to me, for such is the kingdom of God. And we thank you for the little children that came to you this past week and made some type of declaration, and you know their heart. But they said, I have decided to follow Jesus. I pray that that would be a lifetime decision, a lifetime commitment, that you would change a life and a future and a whole society through these children. Father, we also want to pray your grace and blessing upon us as a church. And all that you've called us to do, we want to be faithful. Help us to be faithful to your word, to proclaim it, to teach it, to live it, to memorize it, to know that you are, Lord Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through you. And Lord, we want to hold that message tightly, and we want to proclaim it often. For Jesus, you are our hope. Father, we pray for those who are going through difficult times in our church congregation. You know them, and I do pray that you would minister to them. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Sometimes we use the phrase, X marks the spot. So I want to show you a spot that's in Oxford, England, on Broad Street. And what happened there in 1555 was Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer were burned at the stake. Now, this is not a very pleasant thought, but that's exactly what happened on a place, Broad Street, in Oxford, England. 1555, they died because they were holding on to the gospel and they would not let go of it. And they would proclaim it, and as a result, they died. Now, this is the words of Latimer to Ridley. He said, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." And so these were men committed to the gospel who were willing to die for the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe that perhaps in God's mercy that God would use them, even that event, so that the message of the gospel would go out in England and remain and not flicker. Well, today, if you go to that street, there's a road there now, and there's an X right there. That X is where that pole was. In other words, X marks the spot. That was where something really significant happened. Now people just walk over, cars drive over, and so forth. But we know something very significant happened right at that spot. It was the gospel being held to, being proclaimed, being lived out. And it's worth living for, and it's worth dying for. And those men believed that this day that the Lord should light such a candle in England that it shall never be put out. That continues to be our prayer. Sometimes there's these spots. They're significant. That X is a very important spot. But I want to talk to you about another spot of where X marks a spot. And I don't know exactly where it is. It's somewhere between Moab and Bethlehem. So we're going to show you a map of Moab and Bethlehem. And right now, Naomi is going to be going back to Bethlehem with her two daughters-in-law. At some point, they're going to stop. And they're going to have a discussion. And salvation history is going to occur at that point. I don't know where exactly it was. I just know that something that changed my life occurred at that point. Because Ruth is going to make a clear declaration of faith. And she is going to be part of the messianic line, that line of Jesus. And with that declaration on that day, God providentially is going to bring salvation to not only Ruth, but to people like you and me. And X marks the spot. What I want to do is just pause and reflect on what occurred that day. The point is going to be this, though. They are going to return to Bethlehem. So we're in the book of Ruth in the days of the judges. And there's going to be a Jewish woman with her daughter-in-laws, and they're going to start the return to Bethlehem. What I want to talk about is returning to God, because that's going to be a key theme. And we return to God in difficult times. We recognize the days that we live in are not easy days for Christianity. We've heard that already today. We recognize as parents, grandparents, these are not easy times to raise our children to know and love Jesus Christ. And yet, God is calling us to return to Him. We recognize that these are the days of pandemic. And yet God calls us to return to Him, even in bitter providence. Turn with me to Ruth chapter 1, and we'll continue the story of Ruth. And we'll begin in verse 6, and I'm going to have to ask you to stand as I read from God's Word. And hear the word of the Lord, and recognize salvation history is taking place in this passage. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. I want you to notice how often the idea is return, go back. It's saying again and again and again. With her daughters-in-law, she left the place where they had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me." With that, we'll finish this reading. You may be seated. An important passage, interesting passage. We'll continue the story in just a few moments, but let me just make this point. The bitter times call us to return to God. One of the things we recognize is God is sovereign in our world, and he works providentially. And when we have times of bitterness, bitter providence, shouldn't we be hearing God's voice calling us back to him? The end of verse 5, "And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband." There's bitter providence going on. And I want you to observe two statements of God's providential work in a very simple story. The first one we see in verse 6, "The Lord had come to the aid of his people." Now, you didn't see anything supernatural going on. What they saw was that there was food again in Bethlehem. But they saw that as God's hand. It was not just nice weather. It was God providing for his people once again in a covenantal way. So the covenant blessings are returning to the people of Israel. God is being gracious to them. The covenant blessings are returning. Naomi gets none of those blessings because Elimelech has taken the family to Moab. So Naomi gets none of those covenant blessings, even though she's a Jew. She gets none of the covenant blessings because she's not living in the land. And she hears that God has blessed the people again. And so, as a result, she wants to go back to Bethlehem. Now, the other aspect of providence is brought out in the end of verse 13. Again, sometimes a hard verse for us to read, but it says this. Naomi says, "It is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand," notice, she believes God is in control, "the Lord's hand has turned against me." Now, we're going to be talking a little bit more about it in future weeks, but what I want to point out is this. There's a major theme in this passage of return. Naomi hears of God's providential blessings, and she wants to return, verse 6. Verse 7, "They set out on the road that would take them back," return to Bethlehem, verse 7. Verse 8, she says, "Go back." Verse 7, she says, "Return home." Naomi sees her role in this situation. So we have Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, who are both Moabite women. She sees her role as the provider for them. She is the provider, but she cannot provide. Naomi says to her daughters-in-law, "Go home, return." And then she blesses them. And they both say at first, no, we will return with you to your people, to your land. Naomi emphasizes that she is responsible. So there is an Old Testament teaching that's foreign to our culture, but this Levirate marriage where there would be, if there was a widow, a brother would marry that widow and then give birth. When she gives birth, that first child would be representing the dead brother and be that heritage. What Naomi is saying is, here, ladies, think about this. You know, I'm pretty much hopeless in this thing. But let's say even if I were to get married today, tonight, and conceive tonight, and God would give me twin boys tonight, you know, they'd be born 9 months later, are you still willing to wait around for them? I mean, there's really no hope. I'm not going to be able to help you. So she sees that she has a role of providing, but she will not be able to provide for them. So she says, you're better off going back to Moab. Go back to your homes. Go back to your gods. Go back to your people. There may be hope for you there, but it's hopeless for you to come with me. Now, she recognizes this, and probably the daughters-in-law as well. If they were to go to Bethlehem, the land of Israel, they've got three strikes against them, these daughters-in-law. Number one, they're widows, so they've already been married once. Number two, they're barren. They have been married perhaps for up to 10 years and yet never conceived. They have been not fruitful in their marriage, neither one of them. And number three, well, they're foreigners. They're Moabite women. Don't try to go to Bethlehem and find a husband there. It's really hopeless. You've got these three strikes against you. But even with that, Naomi is going to say, it's extremely bitter for me. It's even worse for me because I am an older widow. I'm certainly not going to get married. There will be no one to provide for me, and I will live for the rest of my life an impoverished life, and there will be no heritage, no children. My two sons are dead. That's it. The line of Elimelech is over. It's more bitter for me. At least you have some hope in Moab. She's, by the way, not a really good evangelist, if you think about it. Now, let me think about this concept of Moab. Moab's not the promised land. Moab is not, the Moabites are not God's people. And they are not receiving God's promises. But here's what happened. Elimelech chooses in times of the judges. And remember the times of the judges, everyone does what's right in their own eyes. They do what's fitting to themselves. They do what they think is best. So there's a famine in the land, and Elimelech thinks, I'll just go to Moab. I'll provide for my wife, for my sons in Moab, even though that's outside the promised land and it's outside the covenant with God. He goes there, and he dies. The two sons take Moabite wives, and the two sons die. About 10 years later after that, Naomi hears that God is blessing the land again, the covenant land again. She wants to return. Now, I want to talk about the Moab thing. The Moab thing means this. When you choose the Moab thing, that's when you have bitter providence. We have times of challenges, times of difficulty, times of pandemic. And what we do is we use those times as an excuse to walk away from God. We can leave God and his people behind, and we'll just go our own way. Since this is bitter providence, why don't I just do my own thing? Why don't I just choose Moab and not do what God called me to do, is live in the land, live with his people, trust God, even in difficult situations. Have faith in God, even in challenging times. No, I'll go to Moab instead. And that's the Moab thing. I do think sometimes we need to just recognize, pause during this time of pandemic and recognize bitter providence. We recognize that in WA, we've been blessed in many ways, but we also know out east, it's not the same. There's people dying, people going to the hospital. Around the world, we see the numbers. Not just a few people have died. Where are we going to put our hope? I mean, we can go our own way, and we can put our hope in whatever medicine comes out, or we can put our hope in the politicians. Good luck with that. But ultimately, as followers of Jesus Christ, it needs to call us to return to Him. There's a call to return to Him in bitter times. Sometimes this pandemic has been compared to the Spanish influenza, the Spanish flu. By the way, much more deadlier, and even was one of those things that caused World War I to cease because this pandemic was going around the world. And they didn't have the same resources that we have today, so the statistic of people dying was much higher. Now, I know in the United States, the numbers now are higher from COVID than they were from the Spanish flu, but the population was a lot less in those days. But it's just gone over. There's a guy named R.G. Letourneau. And as a young man, he also got the Spanish flu. Nearly died from it. There was some medication that they were just trying out, and he recovered. Letourneau was going to go to war, but he was able to come home. And when he returns home, he finds out his business partner has basically squandered all of their money, and now he has inherited a huge debt. He has a wife, and she conceives, and they have a little boy. 3 months after he's born, he gets the Spanish flu. He dies. What I'm saying is this. This man understood bitter providence. His sister is a missionary to China, and she talks to him, and she says, Bob, in our language, you need to become a wholehearted follower of Jesus. You need to commit your life to Jesus Christ. So he goes to a week of revival meetings, and he goes to the altar, and he says to the Lord, I will become a wholehearted follower of Christ. And then he comes to his pastor, and he says, what does that mean for me? I'm a businessman, but does that mean I need to become a pastor? Does that mean I need to become a missionary? And they pray about it. And the pastor wisely says to him, you know, Bob, sometimes God needs Christian business people who are sold out for Him in that community as well, and that's your calling. You go do it. And so what Letourneau does is he says, okay, I will take God on as my partner. He's my business partner. He does that as a young man. This guy's a genius, by the way. If you're ever familiar with any earth-moving equipment, often it's Letourneau who is behind it. So in WA, we might not know the name Letourneau, but we were in a community where there was a major earth-moving company where their world headquarters was called Caterpillar Tractors. Letourneau was behind much of what came from that in Caterpillar. And as we think about the mines and the earth moving and the renovations or the infrastructure that we have, whenever there's earth moving, it's often Letourneau who was the one who was called the dean of earth moving equipment. He was a genius. But what he did was he lived his life sold out for Jesus Christ as a Christian businessman. It was bitter providence that called him to return to God, and he did. And he lives his life as that light in bitter providence. I think, again, we need to pause and think. We don't have it all figured out. We just don't. Now, we can do the Moab thing, and we can just go our own way and say, it's bitter providence, it's a hard time, it's difficult. I'm just going to walk away from God. That's Moab. Or we can say, God is calling me to return to Him in faith and hope and trust in Him. Here's the second point. The light of godly character shines in dark times. And we've talked about Ridley, Latimer, and R.G. Letourneau. But I want to talk some about Ruth and her character. Look at verse 14. At this, they wept aloud. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. That's the X. That's the point. There's a significant point for you and me as followers of Jesus Christ where salvation history takes place at that moment in this text. And we're going to look at that briefly. Now, God is going to be working behind the scenes. Naomi, all she can see is a bitter life, hopelessness. But God is at work. He's still alive. He's not dead. And Ruth, who is from Moab, is going to reject the Moab thing. Now, here's the light of Ruth's bold faith. First, there's this faith. It's often overlooked. I take it, and again, my conviction is this. This is a work of the Holy Spirit in her life. This isn't just her being heroic. It is God at work in Ruth's life, where Ruth has made a declaration of faith, and this is as clear as a conversion statement as you're going to find in the Old Testament. I have converted. Your people, God's people, are my people. Your God is my God, and I'm not going back. I will not go back to Moab. I'm not going back to those false gods because I hold to the God who's revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's my God. And so you have this clear statement of, I've converted. This is my God now. I want you to look over at Leviticus chapter 26, and what an amazing little verse, verse 12, where God says this in a covenantal way, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. When Ruth says, your God, my God, your people, my people, what is she doing? She's claiming the promises of the covenant to God's people. But she's from Moab. She's a Moabite. And yet God's grace extends to Ruth. You see it? Ruth, a Gentile. Ruth, who has every excuse in the world to go back to Moab because she doesn't have much hope going to Bethlehem. We've already established that. Now, if you want to contrast somebody, contrast Elimelech. Elimelech's name means, my God is king. He's a Jew. He's in the land. He's part of God's covenant people. But he doesn't live like it. Because when bitter providence comes, what does he do? I'm going to do the Moab thing. I'm going to do my own thing because that's what everybody does. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes. Everyone does what's good for themselves. I'm going to do what's good for me. I'm going to go to Moab. Ruth is going to do the exact opposite. Yes, she knows from a human perspective, Moab, she's better off. But from a faith perspective, I'm part of the covenant now. Your people, your God, my God, that's who I am. And Naomi, I'm going to stay with you. Where you die, I die. When they bury you, they bury me right next to you. That's my commitment. And so we have this beautiful faith. Boaz will say to her later on, God, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. What a beautiful way to put it. And so we have this conversion. She renounces any false gods and put her hope and trust in the living God. And then we see this godly character where she chooses commitment, even if it doesn't make sense. And you see this boldness on Ruth. Now, we talked about those two men in England that were burned at the stake, but here's the truth. Ruth is giving her life. She is basically knowing that she is going to live a life of poverty, and it's hopeless, and that's the rest of her life, and that's what she's decided to do. You know, sometimes this passage is used in wedding ceremonies. By the way, I've done well over 100 weddings, and I've used this passage. It's a good passage. Most of the time when the young couple are making their vows, it's, you know, in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, Ruth is basically making a commitment. It is for poor, and it's not for better, it's for worse. That's her commitment right here. That's what she's doing. That's what Naomi says she's going to do. It is an amazing commitment of conversion that says, God has changed my life. He has changed my priorities, and therefore I will be committed to him. In our words again, a wholehearted follower. One of the things I want to point out is this genuine commitment to God is going to be a light that shines in a dark world. That light of salvation that is going to change the world. Now look over at Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to have some fun here because this is a genealogy, and we're going to have more fun than you normally have in genealogies, but you're going to like this. Matthew 1, you're going to see some familiar names here, by the way. Salmon, this is Jesus' genealogy. Salmon, the father of Boaz, you've heard of him, we'll hear of him if you're not familiar, he's going to show up in Ruth. So this guy's the father of Boaz. Notice whose mother was who? Rahab, who's she? Prostitute, Canaanite. You got Boaz, and then you got Rahab. She's a prostitute. She's a Canaanite prostitute, and she's in the line of Jesus. This is grace speaking to us. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, we're going to see that later on, show up. Obed, the father of Jesse, that's a familiar name, because Jesse, the father of King David. What we see here is Ruth is a key point in there, because Boaz is going to marry Ruth, and there is salvation history. From Ruth and Boaz will come King David, and from King David's line will come King Jesus, and from King Jesus, we receive salvation. That's light. That's X marks the spot. That's a point where we look at and we just say, there's something there in that passage for me, because Ruth made a decision, and in God's providence, he is going to use that decision to help bring salvation history to me and to you. What's interesting to me is God can use one truly committed person for his glory that can make a lasting difference. I'm going to tell you one more story. Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael is a young woman in Ireland, and she wants to be a missionary. She's a sickly young lady, but she goes to Japan. She gets sick. She has to come back. Then she goes to India. And what she does is she goes to India, and she won't come back for 55 years. She dies in India. Her ministry was primarily to young girls, some who were taken at age 5 and 6, and they would become temple prostitutes. They would develop these girls, and that was going to be their lives. The first one ran away and came to Amy Carmichael, and she took her into her care. Others would follow, and she would have this amazing ministry for over half a century, a ministry that still goes on today, but in that day, for over half a century, Now, that practice is gone from India. Praise God, that type of practice is gone. But what Amy Carmichael was asked one time by a little girl in England is, what is missionary life like? And she wrote back and said, missionary life is simply a chance to die. What she meant by that is we die to self and we live to Christ. We even die and say, it's not going to be about me going back to Ireland, back to my people. I'm going to identify with the people of India and I'm going to give my life for them. From Amy Carmichael, other missionaries went out because they heard her story, and especially some people you might have heard of, Jim Elliot, Elizabeth Elliot, as a result of being inspired by her story. The point I would make is this. When days are dark, that's when the light of the gospel shines brightest. When we go through pandemic, that's when we are not called to go to Moab. We're called to trust in God and have faith in Him and be a light in this community. That's our hope. That's our hope. Don't compromise with Moab. Forget about it. Be like Ruth. Make that commitment wholeheartedly to the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him. Pray with me. Father, I do thank you for these people of faith that just are bright lights in salvation history. Lord, help us to be wholehearted followers for Christ. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to come to our time of the Lord's Supper. And I gave you that quote from Amy Carmichael where she just basically says, what does it mean to be a missionary? And she wanted to be very blunt. Amy Carmichael said, for me, it's a chance to die. It's a chance for me to give my life for others. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And then there's this amazing passage in Galatians 2:20 where it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. The great hero is always Jesus Christ, God the Son, who takes on human flesh, and it's a chance to die. He goes to Calvary, the Lamb of God, spotless, without sin, and He takes our sin upon Himself. Ultimately, all these people are pointing to Jesus. Ultimately, we look at this bread, this cup, and it points to Jesus. And here's what I want to say. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your hope is in Christ Jesus. Commit yourself again to Him and receive grace. Confess your sins and receive grace. If you've never put your faith and trust in Christ Jesus, we just want to say He's worth living for. He's worth dying for. He gave His life for people like us, sinners. And the invitation is this: all who believe, all who trust in Him will be saved. If you've never put your hope and trust in Christ Jesus, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's grace. Pray with me. Father, bless us now as we take of the Lord's Supper. Help us to remember Jesus Christ, crucified for our sins, the Lamb of God. Lord Jesus, we worship You. Lord, we want to confess right now in these moments of quietness our own sin and receive Your grace. In Christ's name, amen. Since we're in these pandemic times, we do our communion this way. So, those who are followers of Jesus Christ, take of the bread, take of the cup. I'm going to ask that you would hold it and we'll partake together. So we'll ask this section can go ahead and make their way up in the first number of rows, and these sections can go ahead and come on up. just take this time to give thanks to the Lord. God's people, we enter into that covenant with God. Jesus will speak of the blood of the new covenant in Leviticus 26:12. God says, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Jesus is God in human flesh. He walks among us. And he gives his life as a sacrifice for ours. This is his body. Take in remembrance. The cup is the new covenant. The new covenant. Our God. We are his people. Take in remembrance. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you for those who have gone before us, heroes of our faith. But ultimately, it's all Jesus, the one who died for sinners like us. And so, Lord Jesus, we want to give you all glory, honor, and praise. In Christ's name.
Naomi says, the Lord's hand has turned against me. But Ruth says, your God will be my God. And God sees that. God hears that. So if you sing this last song, would you stand with us? Let's sing together.
An amazing thought. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. This is a time where we return to God. We draw near to Him, and we are blessed as He draws near to us. If you have a prayer request, our pastors are up front. They would be more than happy to pray with you. If you want to know what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, that's our joy, to share that message with you. Pray with me. Father, as we go, may we go with your blessing, with your presence, with your love. Thank you that we are your people. May we live for you this week. In Christ's name, amen. Lord bless you. Go in peace.